All right. Well, good morning. My name is Stephen Riley. I'm lead pastor here at Living Waters, and I love you. It's so good to be together. Online people, I love you too and miss you greatly. I'm in a short series. I believe this is the last part of a two-part series called True Repentance. True Repentance. And as this curve indicates in this image, a turnaround, or repentance is a turnaround. And these curves on mountain roads are for a good reason. Because the engineers knew that if they didn't have that curve, you'd be flying straight off a cliff to your death. And so repentance is like that. It's critical for our spiritual lives to avoid spiritual death. We need to turn around in times in our life, not only initial repentance unto salvation, but continually following the Lord. Any of you have a runner in your family or your grandchild? So Judah is just 18 months old, our grandson. We were with him a few weeks ago. He's a runner. If his feet are on the ground, he's not walking, he's running. And he kind of flails his arms around when he runs. He doesn't have the arm, you know, rhythm yet. And so if he was on this stage, he'd have open space. Wherever there's space, he's a runner. He'd be running to the edge. So that keeps grandpa and grandma in shape, doesn't it? Because what do? You go grab him before he gets to the edge, and then you turn him around. They know, go this way, it's safe that way. And that's what true repentance is. It's a turnaround. And last Sunday, I focused on us being people of repentance, of intercessory prayer repentance, standing in the gap for our nation, and following the example of Daniel in the Old Testament, who, for some reason, we know he wasn't perfect, but God didn't reveal any of his flaws or mistakes in Scripture. And yet he comes before in prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verse 5, and he comes before God in prayer for the people of God, the nation of Israel, and he prays this like this. We have sinned, this is Daniel 9, verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. He says, he goes on, for moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. And this is, in the essence, is what Franklin Graham is calling the body of Christ to do. Humble yourselves. How do you pray for your family? You pray for your tribe, your clan, your people, your nation. Will you humble yourself and say, we have sinned, our forefathers have sinned, Lord, we, and I am taking this on myself. We're humbling ourselves, confessing our sin. Have mercy on us. And so that was last week's focus, was having identificational repentance and intercessory prayer for our nation, and we'll continue that today. But I want today's teaching about true repentance be for you and be for me. That the Holy Spirit would have freedom to lead us to what, in any way, in true repentance in our lives, and perhaps for others in our family, and then to our community and nations again as well. But a simple definition of repentance is this. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of actions. This change involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. And so this is just a simple way to look at it. It's more than mind, even though it's important that our mind changes. It's more than heart, even though that's part of it. It's also our actions, that people can, after a while, say something's different by your behaviors, your actions, your attitudes. And it's noticeable over time. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, there's an important scripture I think Jesus put in there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for all to remember the nature of God. It goes like this in Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. I have, my wife and I, Delisa, we have recently been watching the Chosen series. People have recommended it to us, and we don't watch a lot of TV, but we try to find something that we like off and on to work through in the episodes. And I think there are only 8 episodes, but we've watched through 7. And it is a unique way that these artists and movie makers have put together the characters, the personalities, and the interactions of the disciples. And then, of course, you get to meet Jesus as well. And one thing that I'm struck by, there's something in each episode that stands out to me. That God's using this series to just open my heart and mind of the possibilities of who God is and His work on the earth when He was here for those 33 years on the earth. But He's kind. Jesus is kind in little ways, just little ways around eating and the table and just being around. He's just kind. I'm excited about this series because even young adults that I talk to say, yes, I'm enjoying it. I'm proud of this series. It's not corny. It's not dated. It's not, you know, just for old people who like to watch religious stuff, you know. And they've developed Matthew, one of the disciples, in a unique way. I won't tell you any more specific than that. But as we know in Scripture, Matthew is a tax collector. And true, in that environment, in that culture of that day, a Jewish person who is a tax collector for the Roman kingdom who's oppressing them, that government, and they are now, in a sense, sold out, have been disloyal to their very own kin and family and friends and town and neighborhood, are now showing up and demanding you pay taxes to the Romans, excessive, oppressive taxes. You are an outcast to your people. And you're not welcome home for dinner. You don't have family relationships anymore. You don't have just friends out in the community. Those fishermen that Jesus called would have despised that tax collector. And yet God brings them together. And I'm watching this unfold. And we're in episode 7. Now I can't wait to see episode 8 to see what happens with Matthew. But it just took a few looks of kindness to Matthew from Jesus. Those fishermen, Peter, John, they didn't give Matthew a kind look. That was a tax collector. But Jesus looked at Matthew as, I treasure you. Come follow me. I treasure you. You're one of mine. You belong to me. You're loved. You're cared for. You are somebody. And Jesus looks at him with kindness and calls him. And so we're seeing this scripture out on the screen of this movie theater that, yes, His kindness leads us to repentance. And it's kind of a different kind of concept. We grow up, well, listen, though, isn't it, you know, you get in trouble and then you get, you know, disciplined and you get consequences. And, you know, isn't that what repentance is? You get in trouble, you get caught, you get yelled at, you get, God is mad at His people and He's saying, stop this, I'm mad at you. Let me tell you, God is motivated by love. And all that He does, He is wanting to restore us to a love relationship with Him. And that His kindness can convince us, oh, I do want to be restored to Him. I do want intimate connection back with God. I want to come back to Jesus. That's what He longs for. And any time there's separation, if it's sin, if it's darkness, if it's evil that's separating or bringing a distance, a gradual, subtle distance between us and our love relationship with God, He's longing to bring us back. And His kindness His love is motivated by that, is doing all, working all behind the scenes to bring us to repentance. Here's her quote that I believe helps with this. Conviction of sin is God's way of inviting you to restore fellowship with Him. It's an invitation. Don't let it keep on going. Stop. Turn around. Turn toward me. Another quote, this time by Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous British preacher and author, said, conviction is not repentance. A conviction leads to repentance, but you can be convicted without repentance. All right, we can even in heart be pricked and realize something was wrong, but if we don't turn that other direction and start in our mind and our heart and our actions go in the other directions, repentance is not complete yet. Jesus spoke of repentance. He wasn't the first of his day. It was actually John the Baptist who spoke of repentance. That was, it says that the John the Baptist ministry was paving the way, making the way straight for when Jesus would start preaching, ministering, healing, and teaching. But as you look at John the Baptist's message, he said, repent, and for the kingdom of God is at hand, and he would spell that out for what that looks like for the people out there in his audience and how to turn around. What does it look like? Well, in Matthew 4:17, we see Jesus saying the same message. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, these were a Jewish people waiting for the Messiah to come someday, and they'd been waiting a long time, and they were tired of waiting. And it's like, it's not going to ever happen. It's not going to ever change. We're waiting century after century. It's not going to happen. No, listen, repent now, because the kingdom of God is near. It's right here. It's happening now. And they had to, John the Baptist, Jesus had to wake them up and believe, this is it. This is what your people have been longing for, what's been prophesied. It's happening now. The kingdom of God is happening now. Even later on in Matthew 10, verse 7, Jesus sends out the disciples in twos to minister. And again, he was trying to get this message out. The kingdom is here. And they preach the same thing in Matthew 10:7. And as you go, preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was this, it was that same message. Now is the time to get right with God and follow Him. Of course, praise God. And Lord, we ask the same, that they had miracles happen. Even the disciples, when they were out in twos, they were praying and seeing healings and deliverances from darkness and demons. See, the kingdom of God is work. It's happening right now. But I want us to be aware of something that can happen even in the midst of miracles. And this is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Even in the perfect ministry of Jesus, the perfect messages, the perfect way He prayed, and You couldn't critique Him and say, you did it wrong. You could have been better and produced no more fruit. No, He produced fruit. But even then, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, it says, then He, Jesus, began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done, because they did not repent. See, God revealed His kindness to them with miracles of healings, with blessings and good things happening, and they were feeling the presence of God and the love of God, and here they are, but they didn't repent. They got excited for the day. They were grateful. Wow, look, I can walk now. Wow, look, this goiter's gone. Look, I can see. But they weren't, the change wasn't happening. And even in the perfect ministry of Jesus, not everybody repents. It is His goal. It is His desire. That's what He wants. In 2 Peter 2, 9, 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some might count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance." That was his will in each one of those cities as he preached, taught, and healed people. But not everybody repents. And so he was saying, God is displeased with that. God is going to bring judgment to those cities. But even that is to bring more repentance. That the miracles didn't work, so we'll bring God's, just the consequence of sin. Just let the consequence happen. And those consequences, I'll use that, and hopefully more people will repent then. Listen, you can come to repent because of God's kindness. You can repent because of suffering. You can repent because bad things happen, because good things happen. God's going to use everything out there to try to lead us to repentance and obedience to Christ. There's a verse in chapter 1 John chapter 1 that reveals more about this nature of God's work by his blood and how he forgives us. Feel free to go there, 1 John chapter 1. And you might be wondering, Stephen, we didn't have communion during worship, and hey, these are pretty cool little cups and things. How's that going to work? I'll give you some instructions. But at the end of the service, I want us, as part of responding to God for our own repentance and repentance of others, to use communion as part of that that time of prayer. And so, if you haven't gotten communion elements together, you'll have a little time at the end, or go get it now, whatever. But I want you to have some juice, coffee, bread, crackers at home to join us in this important prayer time at the end of the service. But in 1 John chapter 1, it says this in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So God knew that we weren't going to be perfect even after we came to Christ. And we're going to be confessing our sins and coming to him and turning away from sin, repenting more than just once in our life. But this walking in this light actually allows us to walk in fellowship not only with God, but with one another. It's the key to fellowship and closeness. Is that we don't walk in darkness and deception and say, "Oh, it's no big deal," or "It's not nothing. I'm not really sinning at all. That's not, God's not," and avoiding it. And then that affects our intimacy with God and our fellowship, our closeness to one another as brothers, sisters in Christ. So there's an authenticity with God that affects our relationships. It's both vertical and horizontal. And here's the promise in the next verse, verse 4. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from" what? "All unrighteousness." All unrighteousness. That's a promise from God. You should have that verse, one of those verses you just have close by, written down somewhere, underlined. You know how to get to it. Because we need a reminder, yes, Lord, you are faithful to me when I confess my sin, to cleanse me, to wash me. This is the power of his blood. It's restoring me, and it's from all unrighteousness, not 50%, not 80, not 95, not 99, but 100% of righteousness. We're wiped clean like the first day we were born again and we felt like a new creature. You can feel like a new creature again, folks. Like salvation, it was a brand new day. Oh, it's like being saved for the first time all over again. It's wonderful. This is the power of the forgiveness he gives through repentance. Well, I want to go into a few items here and deal with this thought. Why people don't repent? Why do they not repent? God is waiting just to fully restore. Why do I wait? Why do I delay it? Why do I push it aside? Why do I avoid it? I have many reasons, and these are three that I'm very familiar with. One is we are afraid of the change. We have this image of what God wants after repentance, and we're afraid of it. Just my story as a teenager. I was 17 years old, and joined, became part of a summer youth group of a charismatic small church that my mom was attending when she could, and I joined this youth group just for the summer, and they went to this camp, and kind of a worship teen youth conference. And I hadn't really seen teenagers act like this. I hadn't seen a youth praise band, rocking it and playing the fast songs, and there was dancing. It was like, just this presence of joy and fun in the room, and I was enjoying it, and I was dancing around with them and having a good time, and I'm thinking, this is all right. This has been a lot of fun. Well, the last service on the last night, and they've had some worship, and our group was like way in the back for some reason. That it was the second to last row, was way in the back. But the minister was having an altar call response time, and the worship music's still going. And he said, anybody who wants to dedicate their life to Christ, to turn away from the world and turn to God and have this relationship with God, come down to the front right now. And I started having this uncomfortable feeling in my chest. I started having butterflies, and I hadn't really felt that before. I was like, what is that in my chest? What is that? Wouldn't go away. And then he says it again, come on down, we want to pray for you. Turn from the world and turn to Jesus and give your... I'm like, I felt this drawing, this trying to pull me out of my seat and coming. I was like, hold it down. What am I going to have to give up? What am I going to have to change here? I don't want to be like, stuffy old religious people. I don't know what does that look like? I'm going to give up fun, I guess. I'm going to have to give up, my life. And I'm thinking, I was thinking later, I wasn't some, big party animal that had all this fun on the weekend. I don't know what I was even thinking. What kind of fun am I leaving? I don't know, but I had that in my thought. I'm going to have to give up fun. I'm going to have to change into something I don't want to be. And I was like tugging. I was like, this thing is pulling me. And I'm like, oh, God, it's just, how can I stand here any longer? And so what I did is I said, okay, I'm going to go down front. And I'm like, I'm figuring this out. This is the Spirit of God. I'm going to come down front. But I'm going to tell the guy, I'm going to say, I just want prayer to get closer to God. Because I wasn't ready. I wasn't willing because I was afraid of the change. What could that look like after this? What is God going to require of me? And I didn't see it. I couldn't. And I was afraid of it. That was in the summer. So it was the spring of the next year. So about, 9 months later, I was at another altar call. And it was the same one, give your whole life to Jesus Christ, don't hold anything back. And that one, I stood again, I didn't get up. But the next morning, I woke up and I said, I'm going to do it. And that was a true repentance. It took 9 months before I could get to that spot. See, God, His will is for all to escape the perishing and all to come to repentance. That is His will. And He'll be patient. He will lead us to that place. Why don't people repent? What's another reason? They take His kindness for granted. We take His kindness for granted. Human beings are forgetful. We're just flat out forgetful. So in the Old Testament, over and over again, hundreds of times it says, don't forget what I did for you in Egypt and delivering you out of slave. Don't forget who I am and the greatness of who I am. Remember me. Remember my word. It's repeated over and over again. We just tend to forget. We need reminding. We've got to have the practice of reminding ourselves. That's what daily devotional is for, right? To remind ourselves who God is, what he's done for us, to be grateful so we don't forget and take his kindness for granted. That's what those cities did that Jesus was denouncing. He was saying, I just poured out miracles on. I healed the sick. I healed your best friend, your mom, and you didn't end up repenting. You forgot. You're taking for granted my love and kindness. In Romans 2:4, that opening scripture we had, or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? It's a confrontation. Some translations, do you despise his kindness? It's like you've just thrown it away. You've forgotten all what he's done in the years past. Look at how you're living today. You're just throwing it away. And so we've got to remind ourselves. What's up with that? We've got to remind ourselves. Just to remind us of an Old Testament story, it's really a whole Bible study in itself. But King David, in the height of his reign over Israel, everything is blessed in his life. And, you know, there's a lot of little sins and temptations wrapped around big sins. And that's why we really need to be careful when we categorize little sins and big sins. Because all sins have a consequence. Some are just more public than others. And we call those big and the other ones little. But before a holy God, it's all impure. It's all disobedience, right? And in the story on King David, it starts off in the chapter and says, in the season of time when kings went off to battle, David was at home at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in his pajamas, walking around on the roof of his tall palace. And so right there, let's just give the context. He's the leader of the army of the Israelites. And so he's losing his purpose. He's forgetting his purpose, his design, what God's assignment has given him to do. And so he's sleeping until 3 o'clock, hanging out in his pajamas. Anybody been doing that lately during quarantine and isolation, huh? And he was lazy. We got to be careful about laziness because they can open door to other temptations. And there he was, isolated. 3 o'clock in the day, he's just by himself. Why not, if he didn't go out to war, why is he not, you know, doing some kind of leadership thing out in the community and helping some organization, you know, and blessing them? He's just laying around. It opens the door for other temptations. He was purposeless, and that one for him that day was lust. And because his palace is taller than all the other places, all the other the houses around him, he's able to see the bathtubs of the top of the houses, and he knows that. It was no accident what he might see. It's the temptation of the icon in the on the internet button. Oh, look at this, you know, check these pictures, check out my name is whatever. And it had that tempting. He knew being out there in the afternoon, he could be seeing some stuff he shouldn't see. And sure enough, there's an innocent woman, a wife, Uriah's wife Bathsheba, and she's taking a bath, and he doesn't look and then walk away. He stares at her and he lets that lust fester to the point where he brings her in and commits adultery with her. And as the story goes, I'll wrap the story up because I want to just get a point again. It's a great Bible study with a lot of details in it. But she got pregnant. The baby was born. She got pregnant, he calls in Uriah, his warrior, great warrior, in to try to get him to stay at home for a couple of nights and lay with her, so then the baby could be called his. And that, but this was such a noble honor warrior. He slept out in the ground because his warriors were out in the ground, and so David ended up arranging a death sentence for Uriah and his troops to be killed. And then he brought in Bathsheba as his wife to try to cover for the sin. And he was covering it. So now for another 9 months, he's covering it. He's walking around with deceptions. Let me tell you, big sins have little sins wrapped around it. And he's walking around deceived every day, just covering it, lying, deceiving people. Well, God got a hold of the prophet in the community, Nathan. He said, Nathan, I want you to risk your life and go confront David on this. Yeah, really? Okay, great. I'm looking forward to my death here in the next few days. And Nathan describes the story of a little precious pet lamb, and that a rich guy just wanted to eat it of this family pet. And sure enough, Nathan says, you're that man. You're the one who stole that precious little lamb. And he was convicted, and he did repent. But there was a consequence, and that baby did die. David was called a man after God's own heart, even after these great sins of adultery and murder. So yes, there's consequence for sin, but you can be cleansed of all your unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus, folks, and you can still be called a man, a woman after God's own heart. But when Nathan was confronting him, he said, God has given you wives. He's given you the kingdom. Why did you go out there and steal another one? See, David forgot. He was taken for granted. He was taken for granted the kindness of the Lord and the many blessings. And he got lazy. He took it for granted and he opened the door for temptations. So Lord, help us. Let us not take for granted your kindness. Why do people don't repent? Here's the last and a really good one. They are discouraged with defeat. Stephen Riley gets discouraged with defeat. Because, Lord, I've already repented of this hundreds, maybe thousands of times. The repetitive nature of this sin, I can't come back one more time. I'm just going to avoid it. I'm just going to wait till a later time. I can't deal with it. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. It's not going to work. I've already tried this before. I was discouraged just a few weeks ago. I said, Lord, I'm just going to, tomorrow, I'll spend extra time. I just went to bed and I've spent extra time in my devotional because I needed him to restore my soul, just to get me to the place that I would, just come to him with confession and forgiveness and repentance. I just was so discouraged and heavy. See, the scripture, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 and 9, is such a powerful verse. And it's for times like these. Apostle Paul had something he was battling. He said, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. So in that moment of weakness, you say, God, I am weak. I got to be honest with you. I'm having a hard time repenting. You get that journal out and you spell it out, just how it is, how you feel. Because I need that grace sufficient just to get me to repentance. To just get me to a baseline where I'm responsive to you. I'm not avoiding you. I'm not ignoring you. I'm so weak in this area. Well, here's a scripture for weakness. You're weak. I'm weak. We're all weak. And there's a strength that comes from God's grace that's a supernatural strength. He knew we would get tired. He knew we would get discouraged and we would think about quitting. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and lean from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke for you is easy. My burden is light. He wants those who are weary to come on in to him. You need to have scriptures close by to you, written down in your journal or index cards, on your mirror or in your phone apps that talk about the promises of sanctification. Because Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross for us to just give up because we feel defeated. His blood is more powerful than that repetitive sin, and his blood is more powerful than the big sins that are just too big for God. You don't know my past, Stephen. I don't, but God does, and his blood is powerful enough for that. And there's promises, not just for the justification that we receive at salvation and we're cleansed and we're considered righteous before God, but there's promises for the sanctification that God continues his work of holiness and bringing us into purity. That's a promise from God. Listen, the cross of Christ, what Jesus went through was a bloody affair. When we say we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, it wasn't a couple drops. The scourgings, the 39 lashes he went through, ripped open his back, his torso, his flesh was wide open. There was blood. He was all red down to his feet. Wherever he walked from there, was just blood dripping behind him. The crown of thorns in his head had penetrating thorns to go in his head to bring blood dripping down his face. The nails in his wrists and the nails in his feet, there was blood happening there. Plus, the nails were put in to the medial nerves so that the greatest pain a human could feel was right there on those wrists and in those legs by where those were placed. It was specifically placed by Roman torturers. It was a bloody, painful affair. His blood was not shed so you would stop short and quit on sanctification, on God working through you, for you to say, I'm not going to repent anymore. I've already repented enough. I'm discouraged. I'm giving up. No, listen, his blood is more powerful than that. When he was pierced in his side, blood and water flowed. It was a bloody affair. And this blood is enough for you and me to be restored to our love relationship, to stay focused on sanctification, obedient to Christ. And it's enough for the people of our nation. And I'm not talking about an economic revival or something. I'm talking about salvation for lost people in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities. Oh, God, come. Who cares who wins election? I just want a revival because people are dying and going to hell. Now, you know I care about the election, and I'm praying about that too. But you see what I'm saying? We are in a spiritual kingdom, folks, and the priorities of God is that people are dying and going to hell. Don't let isolation and quarantine keep you from having a heart for the lost and praying for salvation and doing all. Don't let that your evangelism get cut off because you're out of pocket. Listen, don't let that heart of God, the heart of the Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, just dissipate and wane out of your heart. Our country needs a harvest. A harvest of souls. We have loved ones that aren't right with God. These shakings that we're experiencing in 2020, it's just another tool to get people to repent. It's God's longing that all would be close to Him and not be separated or distant. I'll go ahead and ask the praise team to come back up as I'll give you some instructions for communion in just a few minutes, but I do want to finish up here. a great verse to write down and write out as a promise of God's continued faithful work of sanctification for you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be persevered. I'm going to read that again. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. Okay? Entirely. This work of continued growing in holiness, He's promises you that He's going to do it entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body, so it's not just one part of you, all of you, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful, it says. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. So the power and the burden and the grace is on Him. He promises He will bring it to pass. And repentance is one of those steps that brings us into a place of continued work and sanctification. Lord Jesus, use this time of communion right now and at home. If you don't have it with you, if you don't mind, go ahead and get you something. Juice or again coffee, anything really, and get you some bread or crackers or something. Raise your hand if you do not have one of these containers that have both the juice and cracker, and the doorkeeper will get that to you. Just raise and keep your hand up, and we'll get that to you. Okay, we got another one over here. Lord, we thank You that Your blood is enough. It wasn't a bloody day so that artists could to draw these dramatic portraits of the past. No, it was bloody because You chose it to be. You allowed it to be because You were willing to be the sacrifice lamb for our justification, our initial cleansing, and our continued sanctification through our life. That continued work of holiness. So Lord, we open up our minds and hearts for any conviction of the Holy Spirit, for You to speak, for You to guide, for You to guide us toward someone else, another issue. But Lord, we don't want to deceive ourselves that we don't have any sin in us at all. We don't want to go there. We're open, Lord God. We're open. Few instructions on this cup. What I'll do is I'll read the scripture about communion and the bread, the broken body of Jesus. And so the first lid opening you want to open up will be the top where the cracker is. And we'll take the cracker together. And then I'll read the scripture for the juice and being the representing the blood of Christ, and then at that time we'll open that up and then receive the juice together. Lord, simple as they are, and at home our coffee and bread, as simple as it is, You chose these daily normal elements that are just part of the daily diet for the Jewish families of Your day. Lord, these are reminders and symbols of Your powerful work, Lord God, to bring forgiveness of all of our sins, that You could give us the promise that when we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to cleanse us from ALL, all unrighteousness, and come before You this day. Even though I've been a believer for over 30 years, I can be like a brand new baby Christian, white as snow. And so, Lord, we're so grateful for that. Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 11, and he says, For I received from the Lord, that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and open that up. Receive the broken body of Jesus for you. Lord, thank you for your willingness to be obedient to the point of death. We're so grateful. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup in the new covenant is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Go ahead and open that up. Receive the blood of the Lamb that forgives us of all of our sins. Thank you for your faithfulness, O God. I'm going to let you stay here before the Lord. I'll ask Joel to go ahead and begin in worship. And then I'm going to come back and do some praying together. We have trash cans in the back, so when you leave, you can just put those in the trash as you go out. Go ahead, Joel. How true that is. Nothing but the blood. It really isn't anything like it, right? There is this power of purifying us from the blood of Christ that all the world longs for, to rid of their guilt and their shame, to heal their woundedness, and to restore their souls. It's what we all long for, and today we are blessed to know and have this opportunity to receive that forgiveness. Let's keep praying. Father, we repent for a nation that has turned much of its back on you, Lord God. Have mercy on us. Lord, we're asking for a wave of your Holy Spirit through the churches to revive and renew us, through schools, through businesses, through local, state, and federal government buildings. Lord, we're asking, Lord God, that you would have mercy on us and a wave of your Spirit would bring people to repentance, Lord God. That they would see your kindness, your power work miracles to see and feel the love of God. Lord, we humble ourselves before our nation. Our nation needs you. More than anything else, we need you to move. Lord God, we repent on behalf of our ancestors, our forefathers, that had different priorities than you have priorities. Lord God, that put materialism in front of a walk with you, who put selfish ambition in front of the kingdom of God. And Lord, we ask that you cleanse us, make our priorities your priorities. May we be a holy people. Lord God, restore us to you. We don't want any obstacle, sin. We don't want any darkness, confusion, any discouragement, any presumption to stand in between us and you. And right now we receive the promise that as we confess our sin this morning to you, Lord God, that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that we have a promise of being entirely sanctified in our body, our soul, mind, and spirit, and that you make us blameless until the day your return. Whether that be today, whether that be many years from now, Lord God, you're faithful to keep us blameless, Lord God, to keep working in us. Lord, we pray that we go into this week faith-filled, Lord God, that you, Lord God, are having mercy on our nation. And Lord God, we ask, Lord God, that you turn our hearts towards you, that true repentance would happen in our nation. We would turn our hearts towards you. Lord, we receive your blessings, that all that we need of your peace and your shalom going into this week, that, Lord, we have all the grace we need and more than enough to follow you and be faithful disciples of Christ. Amen. Feel free to go and have a great week. Have a great week at home. I'm going to ask Joel, if he doesn't mind, to continue to worship and let those who want to continue to worship. We'll have a couple of altar ministry team people here, and they'll take you across the hall into another room for prayer. We also have a phone number on the screen for you to receive prayer by phone. We are praying people. And so we, again, open these avenues of prayer. Thank you for being here. So good to have you.